Good morning. This morning's Bible reading comes from Romans chapter 10, and I'll be reading verses 9 to 15. You can find that on page 918 in the Pew Bibles in front of you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. If you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can someone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news.
Thank you, Mel. Good morning, friends. Wonderful to be with you this morning. Yes, as we go through God's word this morning, it's not a typical Palm Sunday sermon in the sense of a technical way, but as Jesus comes into Jerusalem as the king, we also know he's not just the king of Jerusalem, he's the king of all the nations. And so our focus tonight, this morning, is talking about all the nations. And so as we close the series, I'm going to pray, as I always do, as we always do. But the sermon today, in some ways, will be revision. In some ways, it may be extremely hard-hitting. I was a little bit messed up this week as I prepared it, and challenged by a number of things. And so I'm going to pray that the Spirit of God does a work in us as we hear his word this morning. So let me pray. Our good and our gracious God, we do thank you for your word. We're thankful for Jesus. We're thankful that you came to this earth. And Father, as you are the God who made every single person of every tribe, people, nation, and language, you've called us all to yourself. But some have yet to hear. And so, Father, as we look at your word this morning, by your Spirit, convict us, challenge us, inspire us to the work that you were doing across the world to your glory and the good of this world. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as you've come, the last couple of weeks we've been going through this Go series, and in many ways we've been focusing on how you and I are part of the mission of God. God's on a mission to reach all people. And as the people of God, we're part of the family business in seeing people come to know and be reached for Jesus. Now, we've looked at how Jesus, we go because God is worthy. We go with a life-proclaiming message. We go in the spirit of prayer. We go as a friend of all, making authentic disciples and salt and light. Those are the six things we've looked at so far. All of them in some way, shape or form have been about how we directly go about it. How we meet with our neighbours, with our friends. It can be with people who are of our same ethnicity. It can be with people who are from different ethnicities but live among us. All good, necessary, important things for us to do. This morning, though, we are looking abroad. We're thinking particularly about how we are part of God's mission to reach people who are unreached, to go out and to share the gospel with people who haven't heard it yet in other nations, for every single person to have the opportunity here. Our approach to do that is going to be fairly simple. We're going to think about who they are, why we would go, and then how we go about it. So why, who they are, who are these unreached people, why does the church we need to be involved, and then how can we be a part of it? That's our direction, that's our plan. Now, when we think about unreached and unengaged people groups, we first need to ask, well, what are we talking about? Who are these unreached, unengaged people groups? Now, people groups, that terminology may be a little bit foreign to you. Everybody, in some way, shape, or form, is part of a people group. You and I are part of a people group. And in crude terms, it basically just means people of the same language, the people of the same cultural and ethnic culture. And when we chat with people of our same people group, there's not as many barriers. There's ways that we can understand one another, right? So I am part of the Anglo-Australian people group, you might be part of the Chinese Mandarin people group, you might be part of the 100 Indonesian people groups. There is 202 people groups that live in Australia that are represented here. Now, in the world, anyone know how many people there are in the world? You can shout it out. 8 billion people. There's 8 billion people that live in this world. There is 17,313 people groups in the world. Now, how many of them do you think are unreached? So unreached meaning, there's a couple different definitions, but what we're talking about today, unreached meaning that that people group doesn't have enough Christian believers to be able to reach all of them. There is some Christians there, but they need outside support in order for their whole people group to at least hear the gospel. So we're not talking about people in your office, right? They might not have heard the gospel in a meaningful way, but they're not unreached. Why? Because you're there. You are part of their life in some way. They might drive past the church. There's some way for them to connect with Jesus and the gospel. But how many people of those 8 billion do you think do not have that opportunity? I'm going to list some figures, and I want you to put your hand up if you think that it's that number. We'll start with less than 5%. Hands up if you think less than 5% of people are in the unreached category. Less than 10%, put your hand up. Less than 15% of the world's population. We're now up to 1.2 billion people. 20%. Less than 20% of the world's population. Still no one? Okay. 25% of the world's population. We're now at 2 billion people. 2 billion. 30%. Hands up for 30%. 35%. 40%. Still a lot of hands haven't gone up. 45%. We're now up to 50%, which is 40 billion people. The answer is 42.6% of people. That is 3.4 billion. Like that, we cannot comprehend that. That is just a number that is so far beyond our comprehension. That is 7,276 people groups. They don't have enough Christians within their culture for others, for them to be able to hear. For them to hear about the love of Jesus, for them to hear about our God who made them and loved them. There's another further category of people, which are unengaged, unreached people groups. Now, an unengaged, unreached people group means there is pretty much not one Christian there, or no known Christians. There's no known Christian movement. Now, they're a subset of the unreached people group, and there is 2 billion of those people. That just blew my mind. That is a huge amount of people. Now, there's going to be some graphs on the screen that show that. If you can go to those, Daniel, that'd be helpful. Thanks. So this is a graph that shows the red is the unreached, and then you have categories of other people groups which go from minimally reached all the way down to significantly reached, of which the majority of people in Australia are in the significantly reached category. They're the people groups, they're the population. If you can flick to the next one, please, Daniel. This is the places in the world where all those people are found. So those little dots represent people groups, and obviously where it's green is where they're significantly reached, and red where it's unreached. Now, obviously, we're in the green section of Australia, and so you would know that there's still lots of people that don't know about Jesus, but they have the opportunity to hear. They know people. They will come in contact with Christians. If you can go to the next one, please, Dan. This is a bit more clearer in terms of the places of the world where there is people that have the opportunity to be reached and people that don't. Obviously, we're in the green. There's a lot of parts of almost all of the Americas. But then there's that huge band of red. They call that the 40 or the 1040 window. If you're familiar with the persecuted church, that's where the majority of the persecuted church is. The small amount of believers that live in those countries are highly persecuted, and the vast, vast majority of people are not going to hear the gospel. To have a little bit of context for this, I was chatting with Emily, who's one of our gospel workers overseas, working in North Africa, And she says she lives in a city of a million people. A million people. And there are 12 gospel workers. There are 12 in my street, right? The context of what we're talking about is huge. Now, 3.4 billion people is a concept we can't understand, but I want you to have a look at these faces. These faces represent six of the 7,238 people groups. So just give you a little bit of background on three of them. The Khmer people of Cambodia. So this is top right. This is the people group that we're sending Ruz and Rixmi to, that came and spoke to us a couple of weeks ago. There's 14.2 million people there. They're predominantly Buddhist. They're 0.3% Christians. And the Joshua Project, where these all this data and stuff comes from, they say there's estimate 285 workers are needed to be sent there in order for the gospel to go out. And that's at a ratio of 1 to 50,000 people. The Yadev in India, so that is the man in the bottom left. In India, there is 2,276 people groups, of which that is one of them. That man represents one. He is almost certainly never going to hear the gospel in this moment because there is no Christians in his people group that we know of. Then you go to Japan on the other side. Now, Japan, one of the leading economic technological nations in Asia, 117 million people live there. They also have significant populations around the world. But in Japan, there's only 1.5% of people who are Christian. The remaining are Buddhist. Now, interestingly for Japan, there's another big population of Japanese people that live in Brazil. And in Brazil, 63.5% are Christian adherent. In some way, they have a relationship with God or knowledge of who he is in a meaningful way. And 15% are evangelical, so similar to you and I. And I say that because there's very, very few in mainland Japan, the gospel can still break into cultures like that. The gospel can still break into cultures like what happens in India or wherever they are found. Because, friends, the crazy thing is that God is still on his mission. God still deeply cares about these people, the individuals. Yeah, it's a huge number, but he cares about the individuals. And as a church, you and I, and not just you and I, all of our Christian brothers and sisters around the world can reach them. Not because we're amazing or we're powerful, but because the Spirit is at work within us and because of similar to the age that we live in. Like globalization, urbanization, the ease of travel technologies. You think about the church all the way back then in 2,000 years ago. When they wanted to send a letter, they would have to write it and it would take months to weeks to months to get to its destination. Now we just pick out the technology that's in our pocket. Or for them to travel just across the Mediterranean to other parts of the known world took months. We can now get a plane and be anywhere in the world within a couple of days. Like the scope that we have to be able to reach people across the world is possible in that way. There's also other technologies which allow us to cross language and geographical barriers. But most importantly, God is at work. God cares. And we are his people. So that's the who. That's the who that we're talking about. That 3.4 billion unreached people in the world of hundreds of nations and languages and tribes. Now, why? Why would we want to reach out? Why should you and I be engaged in this work, in this mission? I will go through three reasons. And in some ways, they'll be known to us, but just to make it clear. These people are loved by God. They are known and they are loved by him, created in his image. And God sent Jesus for them. He sent Jesus for us and he sent them for them. That famous passage, "For God so loved the world that he sent his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." And friends, as we look at the storyline of the Bible, there is this consistent thread of seeing how God is not just the God of one people group, he is the God of the nations. To just point out a few things, at the beginning of God's redemptive plan in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord comes to Abraham Abram at the time and begins his redemptive work. And he gives him some promises. You're going to have land, offspring, and then this verse, which says, you'll be a blessing to all peoples on the earth, and they'll be blessed through you. All the peoples of the earth. Right at the beginning, God's plan included every tribe and every nation, every language, all those unreached people. Then as we go out throughout Israel's history, you see God continues to remind them, this isn't just about you, this is going to be about everyone. That song that we've sung almost every week, the song that we're going to sing following as we look at God's word, Psalm 67 verse 4, may the peoples praise you, God, may all the peoples praise you, may the nations be glad and sing for joy. That consistently is thread throughout the Old Testament story. And then we get to Jesus. And when Jesus comes, he dies, rises again, and then he goes off into heaven. We get that famous verse in Matthew 28. Jesus says, all authority on heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. Go make disciples of all nations. All nations. This is the command. This is what Jesus is on about. This is what we are called to be. And then at the end of the Bible, what is yet to come, we live in between that verse and the verse I'm just about to read from Revelation chapter 7. It's an image of all the people of every tribe, every nation, and every language being represented, worshipping God. It says this, after this I looked, so this is John's, the vision that John has. There before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. That's the end. That's what will happen. People of every tribe, nation, and language worshiping the Lord. God loves the people of this earth, and that is the first reason that we go. It's at the very heart of God. The second reason that we go, the second reason that we are engaged in this mission is because just like you and I, they who don't know Jesus yet are in need of Jesus. Every person is in need of Jesus. Now, let's quickly walk through Romans chapter 3. No one is innocent before God. There's some bits in chapter 1 which talk about that, and then in chapter 3, it says, no one's righteous, not even one. No one understands. No one seeks God. All have turned away, and they have together become worthless. There is no one who does good, not even one. Harsh? This is the word of God. Then you get the next one. All stand condemned for rejecting God, which is in Romans 3, 19 to 20. Basically says that no one will be declared righteous by what they do. No one's declared righteous by their works or by the law or anything that they find in and of themselves or that's through their action. All stand condemned for rejecting God. But then God loves them and has made a way for salvation. In Romans 3, 23, it says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, but all are justified freely by his grace, through the redemption that comes through Jesus. All are in need of Jesus, and then Jesus has come. That's the beautiful blessing, truth of the gospel. God has made a way. God didn't leave us condemned. God doesn't stop just because we rejected him. No, he came in Jesus, and Jesus does the work. But people cannot come to God apart from faith in Christ. Paul will go on to say it, but then Jesus says it the most explicitly. He says in John 14, 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. Jesus is the only way to God. We are told in our culture and we are led to believe that there is multiple ways to God, or it doesn't really matter. Your truth, my truth's my truth. Jesus says he is the truth. He is the only way. This week I was chatting with a Muslim guy at the barber. I've built a relationship with him over the last couple of years. And I asked him, hey, how's Ramadan going? It's Ramadan at the moment. And we started talking about that and all the challenges and the joys that he's experiencing from that. as we got talking and about not drinking and all these kind of things, he basically said, mate, all religions are the same. You know, we're a bit different, but you do the Christian thing and I do the Islam thing, but we're all trying to do the same kind of stuff. Now, he obviously thought his way was right, but he's saying that it's all relatively the same. And I got to share with him, and I said, it sounds like what you're saying, and I heard this illustration from someone else, that it's like God is at the top of a mountain. And all people, in some way, are trying to get to God. And if you go the Muslim way, you go the Christian way, you go the Catholic way, you go the Buddhist way, you go the New Age spirituality way, in some way, God's at the top, and we're trying to get up to him. Is that what you're saying? He's, oh, yeah, kind of like that. And I said, there's no way for it to... what if I told you that God doesn't stay at the top? God comes down to the bottom. God comes down to the bottom of the mountain in the person of Jesus, and there's no way to get to the top of that mountain except if he takes you there. That's the Christian message. That's the beauty of the gospel, that Jesus would come for people. There's no way to get to God on yourself. No matter how many good things you do, we'd be left short. The only way to God is through Jesus. And that can be hard to think about, and that's tough to consider when we think about others, but every person needs to know Jesus. Those 3.4 billion people need Jesus. So why are we part of the mission work to the unreached? Because Jesus. They're in need of him. They need Jesus in this life now, and if they don't have him now, they're separated from God for eternity. Now, the third reason that we reach out is because Jesus has sent us. We follow Jesus, we're disciples of Jesus if you're one of his people, and so we follow him in listening to his command, in listening to go. We had that Matthew passage read out. There's a similar one in Acts, which Jesus says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as we go throughout Acts, it's just story after story of someone being sent, Paul being sent, Barnabas being sent with him, Peter being sent, Philip being sent, all these people and churches who are sending people out. And then we get this beautiful, clear example in Romans. And this was the passage that Mel read for us before. In Romans 10, it says that if you declare with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. But then in verse 13 and into 14, it says, how can they call on what they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can someone preach to them if they have not been sent? How beautiful is it of the feet that bring good news? That is beautiful, simple, hard-hitting logic. If Jesus is the only way to God, then they must hear it. And if they are to hear it, they've got to be told it. And if they're to be told it, someone needs to preach it to them, to tell them. Not like this, but in some way share it with them. And if they're to do that, they have to be sent. Simple, hard-hitting, but just straight logic. God has chosen us. He's chosen his people to be the instrument that he uses to share his good news, to be his hands and to be his feet, to be the way. Yes, at times God will use dreams and miraculous, strange encounters. God is supernatural, can do what he likes. But even when he does those things, you always hear that that person then needs to be connected with another Christian. He sends his people. He sends us. So how is it then? How is it that we can reach out? Because if the church doesn't send people, then who will? If it's not the people of God, then who will? So how can you and I be engaged in it? And in a sense, there's three ways that you can respond. Well, there is a fourth way, but the three ways to respond are, we can go ourselves, we partner, we support and send, and we pray. The fourth option is we disobey. That's the fourth option, but we'll stick to the three. We can go. How do we reach out? We go. Now, of course, not every single person. I'm not saying every single one of us here needs to pack up our bags into five boxes and go overseas, but some of us do. Some of us have. Some of us will. And we all, no matter what stage of life we're at, need to consider, how is it that I can be part of the mission of God? How is it that we can be part of what God's doing across the world? These 3.4 billion people. It's not that there's no work to do here. There's plenty of work to do here. But there's lots of us here to do it. There's very, very few people. There's very few Christians, or the Christians that are there need an incredible amount of support. So some of us do need to go. There's a quote from a pastor in the US named J.D. Greer. He said this, "Whatever you're good at, do it for the glory of God and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God." I found that helpful. Whatever you're good at, do it for the glory of God and do it somewhere strategic for the mission of God. And of course, as we go, we need to make sure we learn from the mistakes of the past. I'm very aware, prior to preparing this sermon, but in preparing this sermon, that some of the mission movement of the past has been unhelpful. And some of the Western churches we've gone out have done some harmful things. We need to learn from that. I'm not saying that that's good, but we learn from those things. But they shouldn't stop us from engaging in the mission. And yes, we need to remain humble. We're not Western messiahs, but we go with the Messiah. We share Jesus with people, not because we're amazing, but we know that he's amazing, and we know people need him. At times, we need to ask ourselves, perhaps consistently, will I go wherever God sends me? Will we go wherever God sends us, whatever the cost, to get the gospel to people who would otherwise not hear it? Would I go, whatever the cost, to get the gospel to people who have never heard it? Some of us are called to go. And as we go, friends, it's a blessing. It is hard work chatting to many of the people that go, but it is a blessing that we get to be a part of. But the second way that you and I engage in this mission, in this story of God to reach all the nations, is we partner with people that are going, or we partner with people that are already on the ground. And in reality, that is going to be the majority of us. The majority of us are going to be partnering with people that are going out, partnering, supporting, sacrificially giving to them. We've got to think, okay, if we care about this mission and if someone is called to go, how is it that we can get behind this person, this family, this group of people? How can we get them there? And then how can we keep them there? How can we support them with our money, with our prayers, with our encouragement? Because we believe in the work of God. We believe in the mission of God. And so we partner with them and we support them. There's this quote by a guy named Tim Stella. He says, "Senders are workers with the truth." Not second-class citizens in the mission of God. We're part of the mission of God if you're a sender, someone who partners. To send in a manner worthy of God is a call to excellence in the support of missionaries. It is a direct participation in God's purpose. I've begun coaching my daughter's soccer team. Under six girls, it's a time. And yesterday they did dominate the game, and so a lot of them were scoring a lot of goals. But what I was trying to help them to see is, if you've scored five goals, you've scored one goal, we have scored six goals. When one of the teammates scores, the team scores. When the team wins, we all win. When the team loses, we all lose. It's the same with us with mission, as we send and we partner. When we hear of the beautiful good news stories of someone coming to faith, or the work of God going out, the kingdom of God being made known in some places, practical ways, spiritual ways, whatever way it is, if we've sent them, we partner with them, you've given your money to them, you've supported them, that's your win. That's our win. Because together we are part of it. Together we partner. They can't go unless we send them. So friends, as we are part of this mission, we've got to partner and send people to go. And friends, this church has had a long, rich history of partnering people to go overseas. People sent from here, people that we've adopted, people that we support. And we do want to focus in these unreached people groups. You can think about the Project Video that's happening in Southeast Asia. the gospel going out through media and videos, radio, story, in a way that makes sense to the cultures that they're trying to reach. It could be Bible translation in West Africa or gospel-making movements in other places of Africa. It can be the water and mobility projects that we support in Southeast Asia, the gospel disciple-making movements that are also happening in those countries. You have a look in the back of your bulletin. There's a list of people that we actively support. A couple of weeks ago, there was a slip that went over the top of your bulletin that was a whole bunch of people that we support. If you're part of home groups this week, then there's a prayer and overview letter of all the people that we are supporting. Friends, this is who we are. We are a globally minded and locally rooted church. This is who we want to be. And so, friends, thank you for the way you do that. It's a joy to be part of this church that does. We keep going. And then the third way we reach out is through prayer. And prayer covers and is through all of it. It's God's work, and so we pray. Prayer is not the optional added extra that we mix into the soup of going on overseas work to the unreached. Paul consistently asks for prayer. And if we want God's work to happen, we need to ask for God's hand, God's supernatural work to be manifest. Paul knew it. He wouldn't survive and the gospel wouldn't go out and bear fruit without the prayer. And so he called people to pray for him. In Colossians 4 says this, he says, "Pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." Prayer is essential. So friends, pray consistently. Pray in your home groups this week. If you want an app that is specifically about unreached people groups, I've spoken about the Joshua Project. If you just Google the Joshua Project or look it up on your app store, there's an app that you can download and it'll give you a different people group every day to pray for. If you like podcasts, a 5-minute podcast daily that comes out is called Pray the Word with David Platt. He gives a short devotional and then he talks about one unreached people group and prays for them. Just 5 minutes each day. Set the practices. You've got a gospel worker on your fridge. Set a rhythm of praying for them. If you don't have one in your fridge, prayerfully and actively consider how you can support someone who's currently on the ground. The task is overwhelming. And in many ways, that should just cause us to pray. That was part of what I was saying messed me up this week. I'm like, 3.4 billion, you've got to be kidding. That's just so grand. It's just so beyond. So we pray. Pray earnestly. And ask yourself as you pray, if God answered my prayers right now, what would change about the world from the way that we pray? So that's how we participate. We participate by about going ourselves, sending others, and praying. But then the fuel that keeps that going is God himself. The worship of God is the goal and the fuel of mission. And this takes us back to the first talk that we had in this series. And I'll revisit a quote that Anne shared there from John Piper. It says, "Worship is the fuel and the goal of missions. Worship is the goal of the missions because in missions we aim to bring the nations into a white-hot enjoyment of God's glory. It is the fuel of missions because we can't commend what we don't cherish. We can't call out that let the nations be glad until we say, I rejoice in the Lord. Mission begins and ends in worship." We must have the glory of God as our first and primary focus. And God himself, he's the one who renews us. He's the one who this mission is about. In reading some of the stories of people, in chatting with some of the people, they go to that first. The ones that are on the ground, they know. If God is not number one, if God and his glory is not supreme, everything else will wane. Out of that comes it all. So friends, you and I continue to have and develop that burning passion for God's work to be known, for God's glory, God's gospel, the good news of Jesus, to be known across all the nations, so that they can say, "Let all the people praise you." So whether it is that we go, whether it is that we send, as we pray, We long to see the nations reached. We long to see them find the hope, the beauty of the gospel. We long for those 3.4 billion people to be reached. So friends, I'm going to pray. We're going to pray right now and see where it is that God is, the Spirit is stirring in your heart for us to be part of this mission together. Father of all the nations, glorious God, sovereign King, you know every person of this earth. You love them. You desire them to be in your family. Father, we pray for the 3.4 billion people in those unreached people groups who have little to no access of knowing you. For the few Christians that are there, our brothers and sisters, give them great boldness, give them great perseverance. Open up the door for them, hold them and keep them. And Father, we long for people who are currently far from you to come to know you. Open a door for your message. We long for the nations to be glad in you. Spirit, please do your work to the glory of God, to the building of your kingdom and the blessing of this world. In Jesus' name, amen.